First 12 verses, we have something of a kind of a dark side of Moses' life. We don't know exactly what it is. We're told that his father-in-law brought his wife back to him after he had sent her away. The word for sent away in the Hebrew is not divorce. It's not that there were difficulties. It seems that Moses, having come through a very difficult time, decided to send his wife away for safety and not so much because there were any difficulties. We don't know precisely what is the reason. But he brought her back. He is now in the presence of his wife. And as he had heard of the great things God had done using Moses to bring the people out of Egypt and using him in certain ways in the wilderness, we come to verse 13, where the next day Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood about Moses from morning until evening. And when Jethro, his father-in-law, saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is the thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone as judge, and all the people stand about you from morning until evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor and make known the statutes of God and his law." Thus far for our reading. Father, we do ask you to open our understanding to your word. May we not say more than needs to be said or less than should be said. Father, we pray that you will give us understanding so that we might leave rejoicing that God has again shown us ways by which we can utilize for the glory of God, the gifts he has given in people. For this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. This is called Unleashing the Laity. It could be said that I stole the title, but I really wasn't thinking of that when I titled the message last Monday morning and gave Laurel the information to give to the newspaper. Tillipoth has written a book calling Unleashing the Church. And in it, he talks about certain ways in which the church becomes active, motivated, and how the church can get on the move. Well, that was not necessarily my concern tonight. My concern is for us to see how God has called us as one body to share the ministry, and that no one should be left sitting out in the cold thinking that there isn't any place for him or for her. Now, you must forgive, in a great sense, ministers in the past who did not want people to be involved in the ministry. The reason for this is because for many of us, when we were trained by our professors and our teachers of the past that we were really the center of everything that God wanted to do in the church. We were trained that way. We were made to believe that if anything went wrong in the church, it was your fault because you are truly the center of things. And I can share some of the things with you which I have shed since coming to understand certain things of the scripture. So when ministers of the past did not ask people to do things, for example, some would ask people to do things, and before they got a chance to do it, the minister would go out and do it himself, no matter what the situation might be. And so people just learn to sit back. People just learn to warm the pews. People learn to just let George do it. In this case, let John or Winston do it. Let's look then in this text and see how God will have us understand something of what it means to unleash the laity, which means the people that God has given us to serve. Three movements, if you please, in this text, and I will be conscious of our time. The setting, the solution, and the satisfaction. The setting, Exodus 18, 13 to 18. In the setting, we see Moses doing what he was accustomed to doing. He went to the place where he sat from morning until evening to judge between the people. And in this, the first thing we see under the setting is the demand on Moses. This is what the setting shows to us, the demand on Moses. He sat to judge. But he sat to judge from morning, which literally means from the breaking of day, until evening, until dark or dusk. From morning to evening, there was absolutely no rest for Moses at all. There was constant demand upon him to sit as a litigant, as one who was supposed to judge, to pass the sentence, to rule, to vindicate, or to punish. These were the responsibilities given to him. If anyone had a dispute, they would take it to Moses. Anyone had a question about something he or she was supposed to do, they would take it to Moses. And the people stood in line from morning until night, waiting for their turn. And some of these situations were tremendously difficult. Moses said he was supposed to inquire, so someone would come and they would actually unfold to Moses the burden that they were carrying, the dispute they were facing, and Moses had to stop at a certain point, pray, ask God for direction, and God would give it to him. And so from morning until night, this whole thing was taking place. Moses' time was demanded upon because the people faced problems. By the way, you've heard people say, and I have as well, what we need is a New Testament church. My friends, the New Testament church had more problems than you could count. Never think that because we're living in this age, that this is the only age in which the church faces problems. In Moses' time, the people had dispute, there were conflicts with the land. You built your fence 2 inches on my property. You interfered with my calf. You took my sheep. That's mine. Look, I know the sign that I put upon it. And Moses had to take care of all those things. And then there were people problems. Dispute between husbands and wives. And I don't know if it was at this point that Moses, under the direction of God the Holy Spirit, decided to give a bill of divorcement. I don't know. But he went through different situations day after day after day, evening after evening after evening. There, his time was demanded. But I want to quickly go on to the dedication of Moses. Not only the demand of his life, but his dedication. And this is the key to this whole passage, why Moses was acting the way he was. His father-in-law said to him, "Why are you doing this thing? Why are you sitting alone? And all the people standing around you?" And Moses said in verses 14 and 15, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God." My friends, unless you know the call of God upon your life, you don't know what that phrase means. It means that when people come to you, no matter what you're doing sometimes for your very own family, you disregard your family in order that you might respond to the people of God. You sacrifice your own, your wife, your children. God has made a demand through his people. The ultimate call upon my life is to respond to what God wants me to do, and his people need help. And therefore, I must do what my heart beats to do, what it lives to do, what it actually cries out to do, and that is to respond to people when they want an answer from God. E.M. Bounds, he lived in another age, and his book, Power in Prayer. If you don't want something to stir you, don't read that. Don't read that. And E.M. Bounds tells a story of one time his wife woke up in the middle of the night and E.M. Bounds was not in bed. And his wife turned to find him prostrate on the floor and asked, "What is wrong? Why don't you come to bed?" And E.M. Bounds responded to his wife, "How can I come to bed when there are dozens of souls in the congregation whose destiny I do not know?" The demand, the dedication. As long as the people had a need, Moses wanted to be there. It wasn't selfishness. The reason he was doing it by himself, my friends, was because he had a sense of being called by God to do it. You want to see how dedicated Moses was? Turn quickly, and we won't do any exposition on it. Just a remark. Exodus 32. You'll see the demand, the dedication of this man. Exodus 32. After the people had sinned against God and against Moses, 32:30, Moses stands between God, who was now ready to fire his judgment upon the people. In verse 32, Moses said, perhaps verse 30, "Now it came about on the next day that Moses said to the people, 'You yourselves have committed a great sin, and now I am going up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin.' Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Alas, and the people have committed a great sin, and they have made a god of gold for themselves. But now, if thou wilt forgive their sin,'" and that dash, my friends, is in all the translation. That dash means that Moses could not find words to speak when he stood before God with the sense of responsibility he had for the people. We are not even told what he said, if he could find words to put into sentence, to put into paragraphs, to actually communicate to God what his heart felt in a sense of dedication to the people. "But now if thou wilt forgive their sin." No doubt there was a sense of silence. "And if not, please blot out from thy book which thou hast written, blot me out of it." That's how dedicated Moses was. He was ready to have him be cursed by God for the service he felt to the people. The setting, the demand, the dedication. But look secondly at the solution, 18:18-22. His father-in-law, here's where all things work together for good. He didn't come there for that. He came to bring back his daughter-in-law to Moses, his daughter to Moses. Some theologians believe she was not the daughter-in-law. We won't go into that. Just in case you have read some commentaries that say that, why I'm saying that, I believe it was the daughter-in-law. Moses' father-in-law, his daughter. What's the solution? The next day he went out and he saw Moses and he saw what he was doing. And he said to Moses, "This thing is not good. It is not expedient what you're doing. Inasmuch as you feel that you have this great sense of dedication, which is good, it isn't good what you're doing. I want you to see, my friends, the wisdom of this man. And I love it. I love it because of the way in which he did it. Look, if you please, at a couple of things. First, in the solution, the first thing he did was to expose the danger. He exposed the danger. But I want you to see how he exposed the danger. He exposed the danger by going to Moses. He went to Moses in verse 18 and he said to him, I don't know how he said it, perhaps son or Moses, he had a great respect for the man. "You and Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'The thing you're doing is not good. You will surely wear out yourself and these people who are with you.'" Moses, do you see what you're doing? You are going to wear yourself out. He didn't go to the people who were, Moses was counseling, and said to them, "Do you see what he's doing? Look, he's just taking everything for himself." No, he went to the man who was doing the thing and he wanted to share with him. If he has a godly concern, my friends, he will go to the one for whom he's concerned. He will go to Moses. He won't go to others and talk. He will come to Moses. When we have godly concern for the ministry, we come to those involved and we say, "Do you see? Have you been conscious of? This is what Jethro is showing us." The solution begins by exposing the danger. We expose the danger by speaking to those involved. Personal fatigue, he was concerned for Moses. "You will wear yourself out. You will faint." In other words, you will burn out if you keep doing it. You will burn out. That's the modern language for wear out or faint. "If you do this thing yourself, you will truly faint." He exposed the dangers to Moses. "You will not be physically good for yourself or for anyone else." Moses, stop and look at the situation. See what is happening. See what it will do to you. Do you care for the people? Then be healthy for the people's sake. Do you care for the people? Then take care of yourself for their sakes. Do you care for the people? Then make sure that you are strong enough to stand with them when things come their way. But the way you're doing it, Moses, you will not last. You won't last. That's why I love it. He exposed the danger by going to Moses. Secondly, he talks about public frustration to Moses. Not only personal fatigue, you will wear yourself out, and the people, and the people. You see what's happening? Moses would sit there and all the people around him. And some of the people were not attended to. And judgment delayed is what? Judgment denied. They weren't getting the care. And they were getting frustrated. They were getting discouraged. They were sensing a sense of not being ministered to. Even though Moses wanted to, he couldn't reach them because there wasn't enough hours in the day. By the way, someone said to me, "Don't you wish there were more hours in the day?" I said, "No, I don't." Because, you know, if we had more hours in the day, you know what we'd do? We'd find things to do in those hours. It wouldn't make a bit of difference. The Lord Jesus had the same amount of hours as we did. And he took care of his day. I want you to turn for a moment to 2 Samuel 15. Very interesting text. We won't do any kind of exposition of it. 2 Samuel 15. And see what Jethro is saying. We don't read the whole thing. Now it came about, 2 Samuel 15:1. It came about that after this, that Absalom provided for himself a chariot and horses and 50 men as runners before him. And Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. This is where the judgment used to take place. And it happened that when any man had a suit to come to the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, "From what city are you?" And he would say, "Your servant is from this tribe or that tribe of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but no one listens to you on the part of the king." You see, somehow there was just so many things to care of that the king was not able to pass judgment. And Absalom came in and started to connive behind David's back to try and get the men to turn against David. That's, my friends, is what I call public frustration. If there's no one to care for it here, then it opens the opportunity for someone to come and to suggest that they don't care. "Look, no one is listening to you," said Absalom. "If the king cared, someone would listen to your case." But that was not the case. No pun intended. That was not the case. There were just so many things to do that David could not do it. And somehow he didn't learn the lesson. And so he talked about, first of all, personal fatigue, public frustration, and thirdly, physical fantasy. I deliberately chose that little title, physical fantasy. Listen to what he says. "This thing is too heavy for you." Moses was of the opinion that he could do it by himself. Jethro said, "It is too heavy. You are fooling yourself if you think you can do it." To use the vernacular, you're barking up the wrong tree. You can't do it by yourself. It is too severe. It is too difficult. It is beyond one's capacity. And oh, my friends, Brother Walsh is here, and I can imagine after he retired and he saw how the things were changing. I think you had 2 or 3 charges you had at one time. Do you think that that's possible today? Oh, my friends, think of all the things that people bring into the churches when they come anymore. Someone has said, there's not a single person that passes through the door of a church that has not been touched by some family problem. There's not a single person that walks through the door of a church that has not been touched by some family problem. Some along the line. A separation. A divorce. Tension between families. There's not one of us. In those good old days when Pastor Walsh was the pastor, some of those things were kept in the home. Now we write books about it. Not we. I don't intend to write a book. I can tell you that much. So he exposed the danger. The danger of physical fatigue, public frustration, physical fantasy. Don't fool yourself, Moses. You can't do it by yourself. It's pure fantasy if you think you can. Secondly, he didn't expose the danger early. He explained the design. If there's a solution, there has to be a design to it. So he told Moses what the dangers were, and now he's going to show him the design, how to care for the situation. Look at what he does. Several things. First of all, he said, divide the duties. Divide the duties. 19 and 22. Now listen to me. I love this. I shall give you counsel, and God will be with you. Moses, I am not telling you something that I think you ought to be doing. I am trusting that God will lead you as you see what I'm saying. I love it. How could Moses refuse someone who comes to him with a sense that they want God's best for his life? How could he refuse that? How could he refuse someone who comes to him and exposes the dangers to him in such a tender way that Moses has no other? What can he do but to say, yes, I see it. Yes, I see it. Yes, I see it. Now, Moses, here it is. It is one thing to say what's wrong. It's another thing to say how to correct it. And Jethro is going to show us, first of all, divide the duties. Now, Moses, this is what you should do. You represent the people before God at all times. You take the responsibility to be Godward, to be in front of God on the behalf of the people. You can't reach all the people all the time, but you can always reach God for all the people all the time. Do you see it? You can't do it. But if you take all the people to God, you can reach all the people all the time. As God shows you how to care for the problem, how to keep yourself from physical fatigue, how to keep yourself from causing people to be frustrated. Divide the duties. You take, if you please, the responsibility of standing before God on the behalf of the people. Several years ago, I came to the conclusion that it was wrong to think. Isn't that interesting? If I were sitting in my office and I was trying to think through something, I felt rather guilty. Well, I should be doing something. I should not be spending time thinking. After all, I can think of people who are doing hard labor out there. But my friends, that's precisely what Jethro said to Moses. Spend your time thinking. Spend your time before God. Oh, I'll leave it right there. Divide the duties. We'll come back to that in a minute. Secondly, develop disciples. Develop disciples. 21 and 22. Look at the word. 18:21. Furthermore, you shall, the King James says, you shall provide. Provide. The New International, the New American Standard, select. The word is really select, but my friends, the word is more than just select. I love it because Moses didn't say, Jethro didn't say, let the people have a vote and who the disciples should be. He said, Moses, I will tell you what you should do. You take the responsibility of being before God, and then contemplate, and then mentally exercise your mind in seeing men that you can perceive as men you should select to be disciples. That's exactly what the word means. Contemplate. Think it through. Don't simply give an invitation for everyone because everyone will not fit. Think of the ones that you want. What have you perceived? Have you seen through these men? And he will tell what the men should be in a minute. These are the things he should be. There should be able men. Able men. The word is a military word. There should be men who are strong in virtues. There should be men who are strong in morals. There should be men who are strong in spiritual things. Not intellectual simply, but moral and ethical. The word stresses, my friends, what a man is, not what a man has or what a man does. Verse 20, he tells us these are the things we should do. If we're going to develop disciples, these are the things we should do. First, we should teach them the law. teach them the law. In other words, they should know what they should believe. Moses was the lawgiver. He was the one who had stood before God, and now he must take those things he had heard from God, and he should give it to faithful men who will give it to others also, as we read from 2 Timothy tonight. Teach them the law. The word means to enlighten them. Many of these men would not know some of the things that Moses knew, and Moses was supposed to enlighten them, bring upon their minds those things which would expose them to the plan and purposes of God. Secondly, make them to know the way. Make them to know the way. They're supposed to know where they're going. They're supposed to have a plan. They ought to know that if they leave point A, they'll arrive at point B, and this is how you do it. Moses was the one who had the plan of God for the wilderness, which way they were supposed to go. And Moses, when you get at certain points, this is what you ought to do. Tell the people what they're to believe. Tell the people what way they're going. Leaders should know what way they're going. Thirdly, make them to know the work. They should know what they're doing, what they're supposed to do. They should know what they're supposed to do. Have you been given a job without giving a description? What am I supposed to do? What does a deacon do? He deeks. I live for the day when we have not only a job description for everyone in this church, but a sense of ministry behind those descriptions. I live for the day. And you know what I'm thinking about? I'm thinking primarily of the nursery tonight. I really am. When we have people who come to dedicate their children, people who come into the church, we need to have a nursery that is so developed. And we need to give the direction to those who are in charge of it. Give them a sense of ministry. They know what they're doing. They know why they're doing it. So that when those people leave with those children, they have a constant reminder by the nursery why their children were dedicated that Sunday or whatever the time might be. This is not to indicate at any time that the nursery isn't doing a good job. That, none at all. I'm just saying we need to make it, my friends, more of a sense of purpose. What are they doing? Why are they doing it? How they're supposed to do it. Not give them a package and say, here it is, go to work. No, none at all. But then, from what they're supposed to do, he goes to what they're supposed to be. Number one, there should be men who fear God. In other words, it should be men who are intimate with God. Intimate with God. You will not have church leaders who are not intimate with God, because they will produce their kind. They should fear God. The word there is to reverence God, to have a sense of who God is, the one who has called them. Secondly, or I should say fifthly, they should be submissive to truth. Submissive to truth. They should be men of truth. In other words, they love the truth. They are not men who are given to anything that comes along. They are men who truly understand their times and how the word of God applies to their times. Love the truth. And oh, I won't get into it, friends, but I can tell you there are people who don't love the truth. I can tell you there are some. There should be men who are not covetous. They should be men of integrity, trustworthy, who can be called upon because of their fear of God, because of their sense of absolute freedom from covetousness, because of their sense of the authority of the word of God. These are the men that Jethro said to Moses, you should release. This is unleashing the laity. Not simply men to do a job, but men who know why they're doing the job, how they're to do the job, and what will be the outcome of it. That's ministry. That's unleashing the laity. Listen to what he says next. Distribute the disciples. Distribute the disciples. Put them over tens, over fifties, over hundreds, over thousands. See, we had a meeting some time ago, and one of the young persons said, I don't believe in hierarchy. And I said to this young person, remember, my young friend, even in the Trinity, we have order. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. No inferiority, but order. We have Michael the Archangel, who is over many angels in heaven, and Gabriel over many angels in heaven. Not superiority, responsibility. And under the direction of the Holy Spirit, put some to be rulers and leaders over tens, over fifties. Not everyone will have the same responsibility. As you unleash the laity, my friends, everyone will find the place where he or she is supposed to be, and they will be glad to serve because they have a sense of purpose and ministry in what they're doing. Distribute them, place them, assign them, put them in a certain place. Let them lead, let them rule, let them head up these orderly. And thirdly and lastly, the satisfaction. The satisfaction to unleashing the laity. There are three things, and they're brief. 18:22 to 23. Jethro in verse 22 says to Moses, "And let them judge the people at all times, and let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge, so it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you." The satisfaction? It will reduce personal pressure. It will reduce personal pressure. To bear means to lift. Let me give you an illustration, friends. Eric can tell you. One of the heaviest things in this sanctuary is this right here. It is heavy. And there are times we have to move it. And I jokingly would say I would move it myself, but I don't want to embarrass you, so I'll ask help. Don't you believe that? I could never lift the thing by myself. But you know what? When someone gets on the other side, we divide the burden. And two of us can carry this one thing that one could not. Can you imagine me trying to pull this through that door? All by myself, I could never do it. Or even to pull it over there. Or to move this pulpit by myself. If I get someone to help me with it, it is exactly almost the same word we have in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit helps us in our infirmities. He is on the other side lifting with us so that the pressure is reduced. So you will have an easier time. Not that you will be able to lazy yourself. You'll have an easier time for things you need to do because others are bearing the burden with you. So share the burden. Secondly, you will regain physical power. You will regain physical power. Verse 23. If you do this thing and God commands you, I love it. Moses, it is not just an idea. Seek the Lord concerning what I have said. Take it to the Lord first. And if the Lord directs you in the direction I'm giving you, then Moses, you do this. And what will happen? Then you will be able to endure. You will be able to endure. In other words, my friends, you will be able to stand. You will be in control of yourself and you will be in control of situations. I mean, nothing is worse than to see a leader out of control. Someone who does not have control over his temper. Someone who does not have control over his appetite for power, whatever the case might be. Moses, if you are physically strong, you can take care of situation. When you are not physically strong, the littlest of things get on your nerves. Isn't it true? You will regain physical power. You will be able to stand firm. And lastly, you will revive public pleasure. You will revive public pressure. And this is in the last verse of our text. Verse 23. If you will do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people will go to their places in shalom. Shalom. Peace. And you know what the word peace there means? This word has different connotation. But here it means they will go home satisfied. Satisfied. And my friends, I don't know of anything that will make a church stronger and grow faster than unleashing the laity so that people are satisfied. There are some things that we will be introducing. In fact, not too long from now, you've seen one in the bulletin concerning a discipleship class. I will be conducting a leadership class. And I'm going to be tapping on some shoulders. I'd like you to be a part of it. I'd like you to be a part of it. This is a scriptural injunction. Contemplate, spend time before God, and then choose Abelman. Because, my friends, I see the day coming when God will bring to us responsibilities which no man by himself can handle. But if all lifts part of the burden, we will be able to endure together, and we'll be able to see victory together. Oh, may God help us as ministers, as pastors here, to unleash the laity, to equip them, and then to unleash them so that we will see in the future a ministry that actually is strong within itself to the glory of God, as Paul says in Ephesians 4. Let's pray. Father, I'm thinking of the words of D.L. Moody. It is not wise to do the work of 100 men when there are 100 men to do the work. I pray that neither Pastor Hamilton nor I will be guilty of just taking to ourselves everything so that we weary the people and weary ourselves. We ask our Father that we might truly have the mind of Christ in selecting men, providing men who will be able to distribute among the congregation so that there will be men who will lead, who will revive the pleasure of the people once again in the ministry of this congregation. Thank you for this, the life of Jethro and the life of Moses, and I pray that what we have learned from their lives will help us, our Father, to strengthen our ministry and to enlarge our stakes, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn for this evening. Joy sang for us, "All things work together." And Fanny Crosby has written, "All the way my Savior leads me." Moses didn't know what Jethro had in mind, but God wonderfully worked his coming for Moses' good. And God leads us in ways we do not know. And may he lead us in the future. May we follow him. May we know the fullness of his blessings.